Well, thank you, John, for that humor. Man, I don't know what I'd do if I'm sitting on a park bench and a skunk starts sniffing around in my ankles. Whew. That would be a little concerning. If we can maybe get the overheads on. I think I've got it to this computer. Thank you. All right. Well, greetings, men. Once again, I think I say this about every week, but it's just so exciting to see this many guys come out at 5:30 in the morning ready to get together to examine our lives, examine our past, examine how we can be better men. We are concluding the first section of the series. We spent a lot of time talking about our wounds. Talking about our past, how to deal with painful things in our past, painful things from mom, painful things from dad, painful things that we've kind of inflicted on ourselves by withdrawing and becoming all alone. Excuse me. I don't know what all's been stirred up in you through these sessions. But I hope that you've come to a place where you're able to, if mom and dad weren't there for you or have inflicted some of those wounds, that you're able to grieve about those situations, release your mom, release your dad, recognize that they grieve the fact that they may no longer be able to provide those things for you, and move on. Maybe for some of you, you've had a troubled relationship with your parents and they've already passed away. So then what do you do? What do you do with, I know we've stirred up a lot of pain. But some way, hopefully you can find to deal with the past. If parents are dead, maybe you need to, and there's a lot of pain there, maybe you need to go through the process of just writing a letter, writing out all that pain and going to their graveside and burn that letter and release them. We've talked a lot about nurture wounds, the things that have, as we have been nurtured, as our environment has, as we've interacted with our environment, talked a lot about those wounds. But the wound we're going to talk about this morning, I believe, is the underlying cause of every single wound that we've ever faced. I believe it's the underlying cause of every relationship problem that we deal with. And it's not a wound of nurture, but a wound of nature. And how you face that past, how you deal with your past, dealing responsibly with that past is going to, do a large amount, determine the quality of your life later on and your ability to move on. And maybe you've looked at all these nurture wounds and said, you know, my life is pretty good. I had a great dad. My dad was involved with my life. I've had a good relationship with my dad. I've never really faced those issues. And you've sat through your small groups and have been encouraging, as other guys have shared. And maybe none of these really struck you. And I think that is great. Maybe you're one of those guys that's just not carrying around a large burden, haven't had that to carry. But the wound we're going to talk about this morning, every single one of us carries. It's the wound, it's our black heart. If you see our graphic there this morning, that's going to be our theme. We are all born with a defective nature that will corrupt our lives no matter how good, how perfect, how healthy our background. Every single one of us has been born with a corrupt, defective nature. And that's what we're going to take a look at this morning. Paul expressed it this way in Romans 7. He says, I don't really understand myself, for I want to do what is right, but I don't do it. And I know that nothing good lives in me, that is, in my sinful nature. I want to do what is right, but I can't. I want to do what is good, but I don't. I don't want to do what is wrong, but I do it anyway. Oh, what a miserable person I am. Who will free me from this life that is dominated by sin and death? Deep within each of us, there's a sinister force that we need to talk about. Every man must come to terms with that force if he's going to be an authentic man in life. And for some of us, especially in the cultures we've grown up, and especially if we've had a really healthy background and have lived relatively good lives, especially relatively good in comparison to our culture, relatively good in comparison to those around us, maybe even in comparison to the rest of our church. And it can be very, very difficult, I think, for us to see this wound. Our society today is doing, seems everything they can to convince us that this is not true, that this is not a wound, this is not the case. That most of psychology and the psychoanalytic approach that's used by many, many modern-day psychologists starts with the basic assumption that man is good. And so they try to find that good and build on that good, and things just keep getting undermined because our nature, our very nature, is defective and sinful. And I think this is something that, especially in our Mennonite churches, has been taught very well. Maybe probably taught as good in theology as anything has been taught. But I'm not so sure that we've applied it very well. That it's something that we kind of get lost because we still want to hang on to this thought that we are basically good. And that is the nature wound. That when sin entered mankind, we're going to talk a little bit more about that as well, but when sin entered mankind, we all have been born with a defective nature. We're going to take a look at a couple of half-truths. And this is when we start facing some of the wounds in our lives and some of the problems that we face as modern-day psychologists start looking at this. We're going to take a look at four half-truths that affect life in America today. First one is that we're losing out because of poor self-esteem. Now, I'm not here to tell you that you don't need a good self-esteem. You do need a good self-esteem. You were created by God for His honor, for His glory. God didn't make junk. But the self-esteem that the world is trying to put into us today, it's trying to convince people that we're not bad. We only think badly about themselves. School children will often be chanting, "I am somebody, I am somebody," to try and help them feel good about themselves, regardless of what circumstances they're in. And I don't know if you feel that problems in the U.S. and in our culture are getting better and better. Most of us, I think, would look at it and say our culture is really, really struggling. But we certainly are feeling better about ourselves than we used to. In 1940, 11% of women and 20% of men agreed with the statement, "I am an important person." That was in 1940. In 1995, 66% of all women and 62% of all men agreed that, "I am an important person." Does the fact that we're feeling any better about our lives mean that we're living any better? Divorce, drug addiction, crime, child abuse? Are we living at a higher moral standard today than we were in 1940? But do you see what Satan is doing with the deception? We're feeling so much better about ourselves. American students, when it came to some of the standard tests that they give, American students answered yes to the statement, "I am good at mathematics," 68%. 68% of American students agreed with the statement that "I am good at mathematics," and America scored very last on the test. 25% of Koreans said, "I am good at mathematics." These are children. Now, this is the information that our culture is communicating to our children. 25% of the Korean students agreed with the statement, "I am good at mathematics," and they scored very first in the world on the test. Do you see what we're doing? We're convincing ourselves that we are basically good, and that stuff creeps into what we teach our children so easily. But the fact of the matter is that we have a depraved nature that causes a problem. Feeling good about yourself is no guarantee that you are going to do good or that you're going to be good. Second half truth, we're losing out because others are to blame. Author Charles Sykes has called America increasingly a nation of victims where our national anthem is the whine. We love to blame others for our problems, and I hope that that is not at all the direction that we've taken you as we look back at some of the wounds. The wounds in your past, and this is especially in the wound this morning, is I believe where the responsibility needs to start, is recognizing that I, in my person, have a fatal flaw. Guys in particular whine a lot. If my wife could just be better, if my job could just be better, if I had somebody who cared about me, more friends, this or that. You know, if my dad had loved me more, I wouldn't be the person that I am today. And while that is partly true, there have been an awful lot of influences into us. But that's not why we're losing out. We're losing out because we have a fallen nature. I like that the national anthem is the whine. You know what we're doing? That's what we're doing when we whine. When we whine or complain, we are directly blaming our circumstances for our current condition. We're blaming our past. We're blaming our surroundings. If you find yourself with a complaining attitude towards your wife, towards your children, towards your boss, towards your situation, that is a directly blaming others. And we're here to encourage you to start taking that responsibility. Another half-truth. We're losing out because of lack of education. I heard the statement this past week, you know, you can win an argument and still be wrong. For those of you who enjoy debating, take that to heart. God holds truth. God's Word holds truth. And just because we have the knowledge and we might be able to convince everybody else that we're right, doesn't mean that we're on page with the one who holds the truth. Fourth half-truth is that we're losing out because of defective genes. Just recently, they've been able to map the entire genetic code and they've come up with genes for just about everything. There's a fat gene that tends to, and we can blame it on that. And I understand it's an incredible miracle, this genetic makeup. And it can influence everything from our weight to our personality. There is things, and but that's not the end-all answer to that. It is God, and in some miraculous way that I can't wait to understand, the spiritual interacts with the physical. And we become the people that we want us to be. Starting to get a little bit closer to the truth with this statement, because it does have something to do with the fact that we were born that way. The problems that we face, we were born that way. But the answer isn't held completely in our genetic code, I don't believe. The answer is held in the fact that we are all cursed with a depravity wound. We are cursed with a depraved nature. This wound is fundamental to every problem in life, social, moral, practical, and spiritual. And I think a major problem, many of us who have been raised in church or Christian settings, is that we struggle seeing ourselves as bad and needing a changed heart, like a druggie, prostitute, or other character that we might look down on. You know, so often I don't think that, especially in our culture, we don't recognize what we desperately need delivered from. And that is this depravity wound. Jeremiah 17:9 says, "The heart is more deceitful than all else and is desperately sick. Who can understand it?" Solomon said this in Ecclesiastes, "Furthermore, the hearts of the sons of men are full of evil, and insanity is in their hearts throughout their lives. There's a sickness deep within each one of us that was not given by mom, dad, friends, lack of friends, environment, or circumstances. I was born with this sickness, a defective heart." I doubt that you've ever waked up, that you wake up in the morning, look in the mirror and say, "I'm depraved. There's something wrong with my nature." I know we probably don't, yet it's fundamental to what life is and understanding what's wrong with man. The Bible says that all of mankind fell because of Adam, and the entire human race was cursed or separated from God. Martin Lloyd-Jones in The Plight of Man says this, "Man has fallen away from God, and as a result, his whole nature has become perverted. His God is himself, his own abilities and powers. His own desires are all for himself. He objects to the demands that God makes on him. Furthermore, man likes and covets the things that God prohibits and dislikes the things and the kind of life God's called him to." These are not mere dogmatic statements. These are facts which alone can explain the moral muddle and ugliness that characterizes our life. As I go throughout the day and interact with situations that confront me, deep within myself is something that is twisting everything. I want to blame. I want to point in some direction other than myself and say, there's the problem. But the thing is, the fingers need to be pointing back at me. It starts with my defective nature. Let's take a look at the definition of the heart wound. This is our definition. We are all fallen and defective creatures at odds by nature with our Creator and each other. There's been a separation, and this is familiar teaching to most of you, I'm sure. The Adam and Eve's decision to fall away. And in the next number of weeks, as we start getting into the Genesis story and what that indicates directly for man, I think it's just going to build on this, and you're going to find it incredible what part of man's decision was. But we are defective. We are at odds by nature with our Creator. We're selfish. This is something that I'm going to get back to in just a little bit later. But being at odds with our Creator has caused us to focus internally, and that's what Satan tries to do with all of these wounds. Nothing makes you more self-centered than pain. You don't look around you. If you are filled with pain, you're not looking around you. You're looking internally. You're focused on your pain, and you're finding whatever ways you can to make that pain go away. And that's the self-centered result of the fact that we are at odds with our Creator. We're going to get back to that selfishness thought in just a little bit. First, I want to take a look at what depravity means, exactly what depravity means. Depravity means that I am separated from God and under His judgment. Ephesians 4:18 says that I was born excluded from the life of God. We are not born into the kingdom of God. We are born excluded from the life of God. Separated from God has placed us under a death sentence. I was born without God at the start of this life, and in some way in my life I find God, I will die separated without God. Depravity means I have inherited a corrupt nature that no human agency can cure. No amount of going to the right church, interacting with the right friends, a good dad, a good mom, a good job, all the money in the world cannot cure this wound. David said in Psalm 51:5, "Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." Our first parents fell and became defiled, and a root was placed in all of mankind. That same corrupt nature can't be eradicated by better education, better environment, better self-understanding, counseling, money, willpower. I think that it defies all things, and so if we don't understand this, even in our setting, I think that's what what Paul expressed 2,000 years ago. If we don't understand this, the very thing I hate I do. While wishing for good is in me, the doing of the good is not. Depravity also means my corrupt nature, left unaddressed, inevitably corrupts my life with sin. We sin because we have this sinful nature that comes from this wounded heart, and we hurt ourselves. We do things we never intended and wonder how in the world we got there. And then, not only that, we hurt others in the process. All of this goes back to our nature, not our nurture. So many of the wounds interact with this and make it even more difficult for us to face up with what we're required to face. But it, bottom line, it comes back to our nature. And it requires, like I said, no human agency can cure it. We need a spiritual solution that only God can give. Only God can change our corrupt nature. Only He can bend what has bent towards wrong back towards right. Only God can give you the power necessary to move away from that evil. Previous generations, I think, understood that. They would cry out, God, have mercy on me. They were cries for deliverance, not from circumstances. And what we need delivered from is not from our circumstances and our surroundings, but from ourselves. Self. We get so self-centered. And this wound is so profound. We need deliverance from ourself. This illustration, I just threw me, myself, and I up there because I want to talk a little bit more about this self-centeredness that I believe is at the core of this depravity wound. We've taken our focus, we've been separated from God, and our focus has gone off of God and gaining whatever we can for ourselves. And we're not, from so many times, we can't see it. In our relationship problems, we don't have the ability to see things from other point of view because we become so self-centered. I had a neat little illustration of this week. I'm taking some classes online, and one of the classes I'm taking is on communication technology, and one of the assignments was to get involved in a chat room that they had set up in the class, in the online classroom. How many of you are familiar with what a chat room is? It's kind of you type in, everybody can type, you type in, and everybody else can type in, and you see the chat move up across the screen, and you communicate online with others out there in cyber world. Well, the assignment, there was a couple times that were set, and I logged on, and there was four of us there in the chat room, and there was three specific bullet points that we were supposed to discuss. Not that I think it was hometown, what you like about your hometown and where you would like to live. Not that those points had anything to do with the class, but there was that way, you know, there was a topic that everybody learned how to use this chat room. And there was four of us logged on and we were chatting and we were talking about where we came from, you know, our families, our work, those kind of things. And this went on for about 35, 40 minutes. And the time that we had started was about 10 of 10, which is the time that on the log had said, you know, start the chat at 10 o'clock. So we had been chatting for about 45 minutes, and another person logged on named Erica. And Erica logged on at 10:35. We had been chatting for about 45 minutes. I was getting ready to suggest that we have completed our assignment and move on. Well, Erica logged on. Everybody said, hi, Erica, hi, Erica, hi, Erica. Next thing she typed in was, well, it's 10:35, we should probably get started. Now, she didn't have the ability to see everything that had been communicated up to that point. All she could see was from her perspective, from inside of herself. And nobody typed anything back for a little bit. So she copied and pasted the assignment into the chat room. And so one of the other persons says, okay, let's do it. And we communicated and she directed the chat and we logged off. And said, okay, we've completed our assignment, and she managed it from there. And I had been studying for this, and I went up, I was telling my wife, I said, you know, it was so funny, it was this perfect illustration of our self-centeredness. We come into every moment in our lives assuming that everybody around us is viewing it from our perspective. And I was telling my wife that how annoyed the rest of us were at this girl who logged on with no clue what had already been done and just managed it. And I stopped. I said, you know what? I just did the exact same thing. I'm assuming that everybody else in that chat room was annoyed at her like I was. Do you see how that works? I was only seeing things from my perspective, my self-centered perspective. A result of our depravity wound results in us looking at everybody else's motives and judging them based on... You see how this works into so many significant relationship problems? If we start with ourselves and recognize that we are depraved and self-centered by nature, and then look at everybody else and realize everybody else has the same problem, I think it may start to find, we may start to be able to find some solutions to some of our relationship problems. If you're a boss, do you look and say, if only my employees would approach me with the right attitude, I could be a much better boss. And you judge their motives based on the perspective that you're looking at. If you're an employee, if only my boss wouldn't be so selfish and self-centered. What a selfish, self-centered thing to say from us. But that is the environment that we're interacting with. If only my children could control their attitudes. You know, and we pray, God, help them to have a better attitude. Help them to make better decisions. And we see and we judge others' motives based on the way we see them. We look at our wife, if only she would respect me, if only she would treat me the way I deserve to be treated. She's so selfish, how can't she see what her motives are? And we judge others' motives around us. And you know what? We can win an argument and still be wrong. What difference does it make what their motives are? What matters is where your heart is before God. And we are separated by nature from God, and we have a sinful nature. Another thing that just struck me as I was thinking about this, trying to see things from the blinders that this places on us, this self-centeredness. It doesn't really make, and it gets us confused. You know, and we don't, as men, if we see an attractively dressed woman, it doesn't really make sense to us that that attraction is not reciprocated. Have you ever had this happen? And I'm going to maybe expose, maybe you've never had. But you've come home and your wife is there in the kitchen. She's had just a hectic day. In the kitchen, she's frazzled, she's making supper. You walk in from work and it strikes you how beautiful she is. And you stand there and you say, man. And you go and you want to, you give her a hug, you put your arm around her, and she does this. And we go, and from our self-centered nature, it doesn't make sense to us that she's not feeling that same attraction. We assume that she's, and then when she, rather than thinking about what her day might have been, we get hurt and feel like, oh, you know, why can't she just, you know, why can't she see things the way that I do? All our relationships, we have to start with recognizing that our relationship with God, we have been separated from God and we have lost the ability to not be self-centered without that divine intervention. There's a little handout I'm going to have them give out after the session. If you could just take one when you leave. It's a little essay by C.S. Lewis. Talks about this problem. If some guys can be there to hand that out at the end. But it just paints a picture of that relationship problems. And all those relationship problems, I believe, come back to our depraved nature. We must start with our relationship with God and recognize that our fallen nature, viewing this world through a self-centered filter, has made it impossible for us to accurately judge others' motives. I remember one of the most difficult times I faced in my life. I was dealing with people. And I prayed and I spent so much time focusing on how their attitudes needed to change. And maybe they did. But what I need to do is start and look at what God wants to do with me first, to take responsibility for my attitudes. Earl Nightingale recognized this principle, and in teaching business and motivational teaching, he said, as far as with interacting with people, he made the comment, treat every person with whom you come in contact with as if they are the most important person in the world, because to that person, they are. Think about that for a little bit. I just wanted to challenge us to maybe start thinking about outside of our own sinful nature. Recognize our fallenness. What we need to do is recognize our fallenness and look for God's interventions and warnings in His Word. Say, God, I am a fallen, sinful creature. I need Your life inside me. I need Your intervention in my spirit. God, how do You want me to respond to this situation, to this person? In 1984, Spanish Avianca Airlines jet crashed in Spain. Everyone on board was killed. The black box that was recovered revealed that several minutes before the impact, a computer went off in the pilot's cabin. A shrill voice began to speak to the pilot, and the system cried it out over and over again, pull up, pull up, pull up. But the Spanish pilot did not know English. And for some reason, he thought the system was malfunctioning. And as they replayed the final minutes before the crash, they heard the box say, pull up, pull up, pull up. And finally, you could hear the Spanish pilot say in his own native tongue, shut up, gringo. And he turned the system off. Then a couple minutes later, the plane slammed into a mountainside and everyone was killed. Do you know that God's warning system is the Bible, His Word? Seek that out. And as God's Word starts saying, pull up, pull up, you can say, all right, God, tell me which way to go. Or we can say, shut up, and ignore the warnings. But it's a language that we don't necessarily understand, and we have a defective nature. We're going to jump into the next session. We're going to do, we started with the heart wound. We're going to go through implications of the heart wound, some of the things, maybe the practical things that have, that we can take a look at. Remember that we are born separated from God. I think we may skip a couple of the first bullet points in that lesson as far as the definition of the heart wound. We are born separated from God. We are under a curse. Ephesians 2, we're going to look at a lot of scripture here because I just want to drive this point home. In those days, you were living apart from Christ. You were excluded from citizenship among the people of Israel, and you did not know the covenant promises God had made to them. You lived in this world without God and without hope. That's how every person has entered the world. Unity between God and man was severed when Adam and Eve disobeyed, and it passed down through every generation to all of us. Romans 5:18, through that one transgression, condemnation came to all people afterwards. What does this mean? That we are bound to a life of futility. Solomon puts it this way, I observed everything going on under the sun, and really it is all meaningless, like chasing the wind. Also means we're enslaved to a corrupt nature. Job 5:7 says, people are born for trouble as readily as sparks fly from a fire. Scriptures say we were born sinners and we prove it by sinning. The word sin in Greek literally means to miss the mark. And we go out into life and we just keep on missing the mark. See, the problem is we don't even know where the mark is. The Christian life isn't a matter of us. And that's the problem with the basic assumption, the assumption that man is basically good, assumes that that target, that sense of purpose that each man has, he knows which target he's shooting at. And missing. And as Christians, we get this warped perspective that missing the mark means that we're all trying to shoot, if you imagine shooting a bow and arrow, we're all trying to shoot at the target and we keep missing, and that's a mistake and that's sin. I don't believe that's what sin is. With our corrupt nature, we don't even know where the target is. And that's why we keep missing the mark. Also means we are bent to do evil. Galatians 5:19 says, when you follow the desires of your sinful nature, the results are very clear. sexual immorality, impurity, lustful pleasures, idolatry, sorcery, hostility, quarreling, jealousy, outbursts of anger, self-ambition, dissension, and division, envy, drunkenness, wild parties, and other sins like these. Let me tell you again, as I have before, that anyone living that sort of life will not inherit the kingdom of God. We've been separated from God. Hosea says this in the Old Testament, "Hear the word of the Lord, O people of Israel. The Lord has brought charges against you, saying, there is no faithfulness, no kindness, no knowledge of God in your land. You make vows and break them. You kill and steal and commit adultery. There is violence everywhere, one murder after another. That is why your land is in mourning and everyone is wasting away. Even the wild animals, the birds of the sky, and the fish of the sea are disappearing. Don't point your finger at someone else and try to pass blame. My complaint, you priests, is with you." It's a natural bent to do evil. And we just live it out. Dick Morris was one of President Clinton's top political advisor until a tabloid exposed his involvement with a prostitute and another woman. A Washington newspaper interviewed him and he said this, "My sense of reality was altered," Morris told the Associated Press. "I started out being excited working for the president. Then I became arrogant. Then I became grandiose. And then I became self-destructive." His hands shook and his voice quivered as Moore struggled for words to explain what led him to a year of tryst with a call girl and a lengthy relationship with another woman and a child that was born out of that relationship, all the while married to his wife Eileen. Both relationships were revealed in the tabloids during the presidential campaign. And then Morris said these words, "It's too simple to say it was a sexual addiction. Saying I was sick, like I had pneumonia or the mumps, it's not that at all. I have a fundamental flaw in my character, a fundamental weakness in my personality, a fundamental sin, if you will. I'm prone to believe that rules don't apply to me." That's us. Remember singing the great hymn, "Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love." It's us. Romans 1:28. "Since they thought it foolish to acknowledge God, He abandoned them to their foolish thinking. Let them do things that should never be done." We're separated from God. Their lives became full of every kind of wickedness, sin, greed, hate, envy, murder, quarreling, deception, malicious behavior, and gossip. They are backstabbers, haters of God, insolent, proud, and boastful. They invent new ways of sinning, and they disobey their parents. They refuse to understand, break their promises, are heartless, and have no mercy. They know that God's justice requires those who do things deserve to die, yet they do them anyway. Worse yet, they encourage others to do them too. That's our nature. Let's take a look at bring it down to practically what depravity means in our lives. Depravity means we are all dysfunctional by nature. We all have that fundamental flaw. We are bent to do evil. But we like to think it's not me. I'm functional. No, the Scripture says that at some level we're all there. We might not practice it openly or outwardly. We're too slick for that maybe. But inwardly we wrestle with these very things. Also means that most of my real problems are in me, not out there. Take a look at James 1:14. Says, "Every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lusts and enticed." The problems are within me. Leads me to play the blame game. Like I talked about a little bit earlier, if I just had enough money, if my boss would just respect me, if my wife would just respect me, if my family would just understand, if my children would just behave. But the problem is there's not just a problem with what, and this separation from God, there's not just a problem with what you've done, there's a problem with who you are in our very nature. And we play the blame game. And blame goes all the way back to Genesis. When we look at that, you're going to see that very clearly. God called to Adam and said, "Where are you?" And Adam said, I heard your voice and I was afraid and I hid myself because I was naked." And God said, "Who told you you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat?" Adam said, it was the woman you gave me. She's the problem. Turns to the woman and said, it's not my problem, it's the serpent you put here. And because of that, that tendency has been passed down to all of us. Third, depravity cannot be eradicated by education, a better environment, self-understanding, or willpower. We must be saved from the depravity. It's not a solution we can find within ourselves. It's not a solution we can find in our environment. It is a spiritual problem, and it requires a spiritual solution that only God can give. So Jesus said, don't be surprised when I say you must be born again. Our very natures must be changed. Depravity can wear all kinds of sophisticated masks to hide itself. We're good at this, aren't we? We find all kinds of masks to put on top of our natural evil bent. Four masks: the education mask, the personality mask, the rule-keeping mask, the religious mask. Listen, man, some of the most depraved people I know look good. They're smart, decent, respectable. They're culturally acceptable. But they're slick in their sin. Education makes you slick. Personality can make you manipulative. Religion makes you outwardly acceptable. But unless the spiritual wound, this spiritual flawed nature is changed, is addressed, we'll just go on with that very nature, with that evil nature. And we are very, very good at the religious mask. We go to church. I think if we read the scripture, at least speaking and talking to myself, the challenges Jesus gave to the Pharisees are directly for me. What sorrow awaits you, teachers of the religious law, and you Pharisees, hypocrites! For you are so careful to clean the outside of the cup and the dish, but inside you are filthy, full of greed and self-indulgence. What sorrow awaits you, teachers of religious law, and you Pharisees, hypocrites! For you are like whitewashed tombs, beautiful on the outside, but filled with dead people's bones and all sorts of impurity. Depravity means we cannot trust ourselves alone. That's why accountability in our lives is so, so important. You know, we talked in the last 2 weeks about being all alone and talking about mentors. A lie that Satan tries to get us to believe is that, you know, we can fight this thing. We can't fight this thing. It's a disease in our own nature. We cannot trust our own nature. We need God and godly men to speak into our lives. There's a path before each person that seems right, but it ends in death. Proverbs 14:12. Finally, admitting my depravity is the first step to finding a real relationship with God. Recognizing that I have a sinful nature. So important to admit our depravity. Jesus said, blessed are those who are poor and realize their need for Him, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. King James says, blessed are the poor in spirit. Recognizing that we are poor, needy, flawed creatures. Progress in authentic manhood will parallel my growing understanding of the depth and extent of my depravity. Understanding that I am flawed. 1 Timothy 1:15, Paul says, this is a trustworthy saying and everyone should accept it. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners and I am the worst of them all. And if anybody here studies Greek, hopefully I don't say this wrong, but I think Greek verbs are some of the richest ever, with about 55 to 60 different tenses that of when something happened. Our English is pretty limited when it comes to verb tenses. But that is a very present tense. I think, if I remember right, I am the worst of them all, is a future present perfect tense, which means that it's happening now and it's going to continue to happen. Paul identified himself as the worst of them all when he wrote this. wasn't it? Yes, he was saved and he had a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, but he recognized that he still carried this nature that we don't have the opportunity to be redeemed from on this earth. That's why our bodies are going to rot away. Our spirits that were born again in Christ, as we're going to talk about next week, will be renewed and will be given a new body without this sinful nature. Quickly, specifically, some specific things in our life. Depravity means that men have a natural tendency to avoid domestic responsibility. When we get into Genesis and manhood, this is just going to come alive for you. Depravity means men have a tendency to rule harshly over women and children. Genesis 3:16 tells us that this is part of the curse. He said to the woman, "I will sharpen the pain of your pregnancy, and in pain you will give birth. You will desire to control your husband, but he will rule over you." The Hebrew word for rule over is a word that implies he will dominate, he will rule harshly over her. He doesn't know how in his nature to lead her in a way that would allow her to be all she needs to be. What he'll do naturally is move into a situation with the strength of his personality, the strength of his frame, the power of his will. Naturally, he'll tend to take advantage of her and rule over her. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger by the way you treat them. Rather, bring them up with the discipline and instruction that comes from the Lord. Our natural instinct with our children is to point out their faults. Tell him he needs to get his act together. It's in our nature to react to our children that way. We must be redeemed from that. Depravity means men tend to get lost in their careers and personal pursuits and ignore God's greater purposes for their lives. That self-centeredness just keeps coming back. We tend to get lost, and it leaves us with a huge, empty, hurting wound and a hole because we're not living up. We're not living out the purpose that our Creator has created us for. That's our tendency. Solomon says this in Ecclesiastes, "I also tried to find meaning by building huge homes for myself and by planting beautiful vineyards. I made gardens and parks, filling them with all kinds of fruit trees. I built reservoirs to collect the water to irrigate my many flourishing gardens. I bought slaves, both men and women, and others were born into my household. I owned large herds and flocks, more than any of the kings who had lived in Jerusalem before me. I collected great sums of silver and gold, the treasure of many kings and provinces. I hired wonderful singers, both men and women, and had many beautiful concubines. I had everything a man could desire. So I became greater than all who had lived in Jerusalem before me, and my wisdom never failed me. Anything I wanted, I would take. I denied myself no pleasure. I even found great pleasure in hard work, rewards for all my labors. But as I looked at everything I had worked so hard to accomplish, it was all meaningless, like chasing the wind. There was really nothing worthwhile anywhere." Is that where you find yourself this morning? Is there a solution to all this? There is. It's a radical, life-changing, leap of faith solution that we're going to look at next week. John?